So we're in a series at the moment called Beyond, and we're talking about going beyond where we are right now and going beyond the barriers that hold us back. A key verse for this series has been Deuteronomy chapter 3, verse 2. God says to the Israelites, "You have circled this mountain long enough. It's time to get moving." And we felt like God was saying to us, as a church, you have been going around this mountain long enough. I want you to move forward. I want you to go beyond where you are. I want you to break through some of the barriers that have been holding you back. I want you to go beyond in your courage and your faith. Having faith to step into the things we could not have stepped into before. Going beyond the labels that have been placed on us and embracing our identity in Christ. And going beyond in our prayer life. We can't just work harder like that hammer that we saw last week and expect to move mountains in our own strength. But it's the work of prayer that moves mountains. It's the work of prayer that moves things in our lives that only God can move. And so this morning, we're going to look at going beyond the blind spots in our lives. Those areas in our lives where we fall short and we don't see it. So I want to just share with you a quick story. Years ago, when we moved to Mongu, it was quite a big change, as you can imagine. And Mongu was this main town in the western province of Zambia, but it was very neglected. There were only a handful of roads there. And these roads were I think, mostly tarred in the 70s, and they hadn't been maintained. And so the potholes were now the size of trucks. And when it rained, the roads would fill up with water and these holes would fill up with water, and you didn't know if you were driving through a small hole or if you were driving through a really big hole. And often you would actually have to drive on the side of the road because it was actually better on the side of the road than on the actual road itself. Now imagine you were a pedestrian walking along the side of the road in your nice white shirt that you've just ironed. And this car comes rushing by and sprays water and mud all over you. So I remember this one time. I was driving, and I remember passing a group of people, and I thought nothing of it. I went through this big puddle. There was this big splash. And then I saw the look on people's faces like, "No, he didn't just do that." And I realized what I had done. The group of ladies that I had just passed that were probably on their way to church got splashed and drenched with mud. Sis. I didn't realize it because it was in my blind spot. And if it wasn't for those people's faces that looked horrified, I probably would have gone by not even knowing what I had done. In Zambia, there's actually a traffic law. Which says you can be fined if for spraying people. Your car can actually be impounded and you can be hauled if you don't pay a heavy fine for spraying people. True story. But you learn quite quickly that you have to slow down. You mustn't leave a wake of disaster for the people who are walking on the side of the road. Watch and see what the people are doing. If you see an old lady who's carrying a heavy load, stop the car. Help her. Give her a lift wherever she's going. And that's really what the concept of African time is all about, is people are more important than your busy schedule. But isn't life like that sometimes? Sometimes we can leave a wake of disaster without even realizing it. There's stuff in our lives that we can't see, but other people can see it. And so they'll say things like, "Oh no, here he comes, here she comes. He thinks he's funny, but I'm always the butt of the joke. She thinks she's helping by giving all this advice to me, but she doesn't listen. She doesn't let anyone else speak. And people can sometimes feel quite discouraged by us. Or we can leave a wake of blessing. When people have been around us, they feel encouraged and stronger. They feel full of life and energy and like they can take on the world. And the Bible is clear that God doesn't want us to leave a mess in our relationships.
But there's a more troubling phrase to
he
me
wants
that
us
I've
to leave
also
blessing
heard
behind
several
with every
times
person
in my life, many times
that we
in
meet.
My life. I like Kay.
Amen.
I do. I just don't want to be on
so
the wrong side.
That's what I
want
to talk about this morning. We're going to look at a few scriptures together. And the first
but
one
in the
tells
last
us what God's
month
desire
or so,
is for our lives.
Five
Romans
statements
8
have been made to me
29.
By people who know me really, really well.
It says
and
from,
every one of these
the
statements, I don't want you to feel
God
defensive for me when I tell them to you
to
because I want you to know they were truly said by
like
people who
son.
Love me, who have my best interest at
so
heart.
That's God's
they were said
for
gently.
That's
they were not
God
said as weapons to hurt me. They were just people who loved
life.
Me enough
to
tell me the truth
like
about
his
myself.
Son, Jesus.
The first was from Rick.
Then we read in
he's the only person who I will name
it says,
to protect the guilty.
To show the results of your
no,
you
don't
your
need
salvation.
To know the other people were, obeying but God Rick's okay with me sharing this
and
with
fear.
You. And Rick and I have, like George
so
and Connor talked about some of what of that intense fellowship, some of those conversations
to
they talked
like
about
Jesus
last
lived.
Week. And you
he's
know, the reality is
easy.
Some people don't like to know
but
that Rick and I
are
imperfect people. They want you guys want to put us
but
on a
like
pedestal and think we never
next.
Mess up and we never sin and we
verse
never argue and we
for
never
God
dislike each other and we never
you.
Say mean things to each other or we never
giving
act like
the
third graders
and the power
you know, that,
to
and
do what
the, sorry,
pleases him.
Just hang around me for 5 minutes
he
and
says
I can
God
get rid of that notion for
is
you
at
really
work
fast.
In you
but he and I had had some intense fellowship
inside of you.
God is doing and we were then at the point of you know both of us had kind of calmed down. We were
that desire that we have, I want to be better, I want to go beyond
and
where I am now.
This is what he
that
said to me.
That desire comes from God. He's stirring our hearts.
He said, Kay,
and it says he gives us the power to follow through
what I see.
And do what he wants us to do.
You don't realize
then we read in Galatians 5, verse 22. But when the Holy Spirit controls our lives,
how ingrained
he will produce this kind of fruit in us. Love.
How automatic.
Joy. Peace.
How pervasive.
Patience
and sometimes
kindness,
how destructive.
Goodness, faithfulness.
Someone else said to me,
gentleness and self-control. So when the Holy Spirit is in control of our lives,
how passive aggressive
these
you
are the
can
kind
get
of things
in
that are seen in our lives. These are the kind of things that our lives produce. We
somebody
become
else
people
said,
of joy. We
I
show more compassion to others. We become people
of
self-control.
You really are.
We don't just react
to you,
in difficult
you think
situations.
We're just having
but
a
God produces self-control
but to me,
in us.
I feel like you're angry.
But the same chapter,
and
the book of Galatians, chapter 5,
upset with me.
It says that when I'm in control, my flesh
somebody else
is
said,
naturally
talking about
aggressive.
A mutual acquaintance.
I put myself first.
You know, he's a little bit afraid of you.
I become jealous. It's
and
not fair. What about me? I react. I say hurtful things to others. And so a good question for us to ask is, what do we leave behind us? Do we leave mud and disaster behind us? Or do we leave a blessing for other people? Do other people feel lifted because of us? When I'm in control of my own life, I naturally leave disaster in the wake of my life. But when God is in control of my life, I leave blessings behind in the wake of my life. Amen. And so ask yourself that question. What is it that causes us to hurt people when we actually want to bless them? Just like in my own story, I believe that a lot of times it's actually blind spots. It's actually things that we don't even know that we're doing. It's things that we can't see, but others can see. And people are reluctant to tell us. They don't want to hurt us, so they don't point it out to us, but they feel affected by these things. They may be hoping we'll change, but we often don't even know that there's something wrong in our lives. And this is for each one of us. Unfortunately, there's no one who is exempt. We all have blind spots. It's been this way since the very beginning. In the beginning, we know God created the first man and the first woman, Adam and Eve, and they were absolutely perfect. They had a perfect relationship. They had a good relationship with God, and they had a good relationship with each other. I often wonder what that must have looked like, to have a perfect relationship with your wife. Does it mean that Adam never left the toilet seat down? Or does it mean that Eve didn't mind that he left the toilet seat down? Like, think about it. Like, what does it mean to actually have a perfect relationship with your spouse? But we know it was awesome. And then, as we know, they messed up, and God had to remove them from this perfect place. He had to remove them from the Garden of Eden. They had to live far away from God. They had to struggle and work hard. Before they would spend time with God daily, it says that God walked with them in the cool of the day. And so they were able to walk with God and talk with God and have this awesome relationship. But now their relationship with God suffered. And they began to struggle and to suffer and to experience sickness for the first time. And we also see a change in their behavior. And so Adam and Eve start a family, and their first child is Cain. And later, she has another boy, and now they have two children, Cain and Abel. And so we pick this up in Genesis 4, verse 2. When they grew up, Abel became a shepherd while Cain cultivated the ground. When it was time for harvest, Cain presented some of his crops as a gift to the Lord. Abel also brought a gift, the best portions of the firstborn lambs from his flock. The Lord accepted Abel and his gift, but he did not accept Cain and his gift. And this made Cain very angry, and he looked dejected. "Why are you so angry?" the Lord asked Cain. "Why do you look so dejected? You will be accepted if you do what is right. But if you refuse to do what is right, then watch out. Sin is crouching at the door, eager to control you, but you must subdue it and be its master." So at this point, we see that Cain is angry and he's jealous. He can't find it in himself to be happy for his brother who has done well. He just wants Abel out of his life. And then one day, Cain suggests to his brother, "Let's go out into the fields." And while they were in the fields, Cain attacked his brother Abel and killed him. And afterward, the Lord asked Cain, "Where is your brother? Where is Abel?" "I don't know," Cain responded. "Am I my brother's guardian?" But the Lord said, "What have you done? Listen, your brother's blood cries out to me from the ground. Now you are cursed and banished from the ground, which has swallowed your brother's blood. No longer will the ground yield good crops for you, no matter how hard you work. From now on, you will be a homeless wanderer on the earth." It's a sad and scary story how they go from perfection to struggling and then to an even worse situation. And Cain seems to be oblivious. He doesn't realize what he did wrong. All he can see is that it's unfair and the whole world is against him. And God in his mercy reaches out to Cain and he gives him a clue. He says, "Why are you so angry? Why do you look so disappointed? Maybe you struggle with anger, my son. Maybe you struggle with jealousy. I'm giving you another chance. You will be accepted if you do what is right. But if you refuse to do what is right, then watch out. This thing is going to control you. But you must rip it out and be its master." But as we know, Cain didn't listen to this advice. It was a blind spot, and all he could see was, "My brother is the problem. It's him. He's trying to show me up." Or, "God is the problem. Why does God show favoritism to Abel and not to me? Everybody else was the problem." And just like God said, that sin that he couldn't see, that sin of anger and jealousy that was in his heart, it grew so big and it controlled his life. And it sounds like an extreme case. You know, this guy is so bad that he goes on to kill his brother. But do you know that we all have blind spots? We all have blind spots. We all have things that sometimes creep into our hearts. And we might not even see it. We might not even notice it. But just like Cain, God is so merciful to us that he helps us. He helps us to identify our blind spots and to root it out, to make changes in our lives so that he can start producing good fruit inside of us. I want to show you a video clip, and this is a video clip by Kay Warren. She is the wife of Rick Warren. They wrote the book, The Purpose-Driven Life, which has been the bestseller of all time. They've impacted the world. Their church, Saddleback Church, has impacted the world in the area of discipleship, in the area of health, and in so many areas. But Kay Warren talks about the blind spots in her life, and I want you just to listen to this and think about what she says.
But there's a more troubling phrase to me that I've also heard several times in my life, many times in my life. I like Kay. I do. I just don't want to be on the wrong side of her. That hurts. But in the last month or so, five statements have been made to me by people who know me really, really well. And every one of these statements, I don't want you to feel defensive for me when I tell them to you, because I want you to know they were truly said by people who love me, who have my best interest at heart. They were said gently. They were not said as weapons to hurt me. They were just people who love me enough to tell me the truth about myself. The first was from Rick. He's the only person who I will name to protect the guilty. you don't need to know who the other people were, but Rick's okay with me sharing this with you. And Rick and I have, like George and Tondra talked about, some of what of that intense fellowship, some of those conversations they talked about last week. And, you know, the reality is some people don't like to know that Rick and I are imperfect people. You guys want to put us on a pedestal and think we never mess up and we never sin and we never argue and we never dislike each other and we never say mean things to each other or we never act like third graders, just hang around me for 5 minutes and I can get rid of that notion for you really fast. But he and I had some intense fellowship about a month ago, and we were then at the point of, you know, both of us had kind of calm down. We were working through the resolution part of it. And this is what he said to me. Sorry. He said, "Kay, you can't see what I see. You don't realize the impact of your actions. You don't realize how ingrained your behavior is, how automatic, how pervasive, and sometimes how destructive." Someone else said to me, "Do you realize how passive aggressive you can get in conflict?" Somebody else said, "I just don't think you're aware of how intense you really are. Because to you, you think we're just having a conversation. But to me, I feel like you're angry and hostile and upset with me." Somebody else said, talking about a mutual acquaintance, "You know, he's a little bit afraid of you." And I shocked myself by saying, "Good, I want him to be a little bit afraid of me." I was so shocked that was my instant response, but I realized, no, I wanted this other person to be afraid of me because it gave me a sense of power. It gave me the sense that he will meet my expectations if he's a little bit afraid of me. And then somebody else I love said to me, "I am trying really hard, but I don't know how to please you." Like I said, that's why I'm a little bit shaky as I get to this part of the message. But you guys, since January 8th of this year, when I did my New Year's resolutions, yes, I missed January 1st, but I got to it by the 8th. And on January 8th of this year, I began praying this prayer every day, and I'm going to pray it every day of this 2019. It was this: "God, please reveal to me my blind spot. Please reveal to me my blind spots. I don't want to be in control of my personality, leaving damage in the wake. I want to have you in control of my personality so that I leave blessing in my wake.
I think that's such a powerful prayer for us to pray. God, show me my blind spots. And I think that that is the key to actually going beyond the blind spots in our lives. That desire to know. And that's the first thing I want us just to think about. We need to desire for God to show us what it is in our lives that he wants to work on, that he wants to change. God, I want to know. Show me what it is that I can't see. Show me where I'm falling short. I want to know. If we don't desire to know, we'll never move past our blind spots into what God has planned for us. And so David prays in Psalm 139, verse 23, "Search me, O God, and know my heart. Test me and know my anxious thoughts. Point out anything in me that offends you, and lead me along the path of everlasting life." When we hurt people, we actually hurt God. When we're impatient with people, when we don't show kindness to others, it is actually offensive to God. It offends him. And sometimes we make light of it. That's just who I am. That's my personality. No, it can actually hurt God. It can offend God, and it can offend others. And so that's why David says, "Point it out to me. Show me what hurts you and lead me in your ways." So that's the first thing. We must desire to know. And then the second thing is we must desire to grow. And there's three areas that we must desire to grow. We need to desire to grow in our hearts, in our eyes, and in our mouth, the way we speak. So let's just look at those three things. In my heart. If you think of Cain, God revealed to Cain what was in his heart. Why is there anger in your heart? He had been told, he was aware now, but he didn't desire to grow. He wasn't willing to do the hard work to change. David, on the other hand, prays in Psalm 19, verse 12, "How can I know all the sins lurking in my heart?" He's aware. He knows that sin hides in his heart. And then he says, "Cleanse me from these hidden faults. I want to change. I want to grow." He doesn't take it lightly. He wants to change. When we want to grow in the area of our hearts, it makes a huge difference in our lives. In my eyesight, the way I see other people and the way I see myself, we can be so quick to notice other people's faults. For some reason, it's just easier to see it in others. And sometimes we think it's our job to actually point out everyone's faults. But listen to what Jesus said in Matthew 7, verse 3 to 5. "And why worry about a speck in your friend's eye when you have a log in your own? How can you think of saying to your friend, 'Let me help you get rid of that speck in your eye,' when you can't see past the log in your own eye? Hypocrite, first get rid of the log in your own eye. Then you will see well enough to deal with the speck in your friend's eye." And so instead of putting effort into pointing out other people's faults, let's put effort into growing beyond our blind spots. And then we need to desire to grow in the area of our mouth, the way we speak. Sometimes we can speak down to people so that we feel more important. We can be rude. We can gossip about others. Sometimes it just feels nice to talk about others, to say, "Did you hear?" We need to take that to God. Those "did you hears," let's take it to God. Let's speak to God about that, and let's pray for people rather than talking about them. We can be aggressive with our words, and we can just blow it off. "Oh, she's okay with that. She knows that's just how I am." No. David prays in Psalm 19, verse 14, May the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be pleasing to you. I like how he says that. May the words of my mouth be pleasing to you, God. Not pleasing to the other person, but we're accountable to God for the words that we speak and the way that we speak them. And so he says, may the words of my mouth be pleasing to you, God. May my words be filled with life, with hope, with love. And so as we come before God this morning, as we just take a moment, I want to encourage us this morning. Let's be like David. Let's be brave enough to bring our hearts before God and ask him to point out any blind spots that are there. It may be hard to hear, but it's going to take us beyond where we are now, and it's going to help us to grow. And do you know what happens when we do this? When we bring these things to God and we desire to grow in these areas, the Holy Spirit begins to work inside of us. He changes our hearts. He changes our eyes. He changes the way that we see others. He changes the way that we speak. And he produces these fruits in our lives: peace, love, joy, patience. So we're going to take a minute this morning. We're going to come before God this morning. Why don't you close your eyes with me? And just in silence, just bring your heart before God, like David did. Take a minute to talk to God and ask God to show you your blind spots. God, this morning, we just want to thank you, Lord, that you love us so much and that you're working in our lives, Lord, to make us more like your Son. Lord, thank you that you are patient with us, that you are loving towards us, that you are kind. And Lord, we bring our lives before you now, Lord God. And we ask you, Lord, like David prayed, search me and know my heart. Test me and know my anxious thoughts. Point out in me anything that offends you and lead me along the path of everlasting life. Lord, do this work in us, Lord, every day as we come before you, Lord God. Continue to reveal our blind spots, Lord, so that we can bring those before you. And we can experience you working in us, giving us the desire to do what is right, giving us the power to live right.